It is a real pleasure for me to be here this morning because in the early 80s, my children and I were members here at Northwood. I taught a fifth grade Sunday school class, and I sang in the choir. That is until the day that my son, who was sitting in the front row with a good friend of mine, during worship decided that the bulletin was the perfect kind of paper for a paper airplane. Which, of course, he proceeded to test in the middle of the sermon. My choir days were over that Sunday. And shortly after that, we moved. But I've always had a warm place in my heart for this congregation. Our scripture lesson this morning is from John's Gospel. It is part of Jesus' farewell discourse. Now, that's a fancy way of saying that this is when Jesus tells his disciples that he's leaving them. This morning text is just one part of this farewell discourse, and it takes place on that last night that they were all together. Most biblical scholars believe he delivered this in the upper room around the Passover table. The purpose of this discourse was to make it clear to his disciples who he was, what his relationship to the Father was, and what these disciples should expect now that he would no longer be with them. Specifically, he tells them that he will send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to lead them. And he's very direct about how they will be challenged, even persecuted, by the world. Listen now as I read from the third part of Jesus' farewell discourse, John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. I have said these things to you to keep you from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think that by doing so they are offering worship to God. And they will do this because they have not known the Father or me. But I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you about them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you has asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can we even imagine how strange and confusing and frightening this must have sounded to these disciples who for the last 3 years have followed Jesus everywhere? They've become a tight community around him. And so we hear in the text that upon hearing this, their immediate response apparently was silence. They are rendered speechless. At least that's how I read verses 5 and 6. And I want to read them again. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. This seems a pretty normal reaction to such devastating news. Surely the thoughts were running through their heads, who will teach us? Who will lead us? Who is his advocate? And they're going to throw us out of the synagogue? Apart from the text itself, it's helpful to know that John, the author of this particular gospel, is writing to a community of believers who, in fact, were thrown out of the synagogue. Because they believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Would you please pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we are approaching the end of the church year. 5 Sundays from now, we will begin a new church year with the first Sunday in Advent. But since Pentecost, we have been in the church season called ordinary time. The dictionary defines ordinary as being of no special quality. So the church calls this time between Pentecost and Advent ordinary because there are no high holy days during this time, no days of special quality. When Pastor Paul called me to lead worship today, he reminded me to wear the green stole because that's the color of ordinary time. And I had to chuckle because even the suggestion that this time in which we live, in which the church finds herself, is anything but ordinary. Amen? Extraordinary is that which is beyond ordinary. So in spite of the name that we have given this season, surely you and I are living in an extraordinary, ordinary time. As we think about this time in which we find ourselves, I want to tell you about a conference that I attended some years ago at which 6 well-known ministers and theologians presented their views of the church and how they had evolved from the time that they were in seminary to the present. The presenters were Walter Brueggemann, Douglas John Hall, Phyllis Tribble, Arula Foulet, Frederick Buechner, and Walter Wink. You may have heard of them or read some of the books that these theologians have authored. Now, the common denominator for these presenters was that all of them were graduates of Union Theological Seminary in New York City in the late 50s. And their professors were theologians I'm sure some of you have heard of: Barth, Niebuhr, Tillich, and Niemöller. Great giants. And the world in which they lived in the 50s was, of course, the post-World War II. So I'd like to share just a few of the extraordinary views they offered about the church. One of the paradigms or models that Walter Brueggemann offered and that the rest of them seemed to agree with was that the Church of Jesus Christ has always existed metaphorically between the crucifixion on Friday and the resurrection on Sunday. Therefore, the church lives out its ministry on Saturday. Friday represents what was, a world in chaos when everything that was has come to an end. And Sunday, when the newness of God is yet to come. So friends, it's been Saturday a long, long time. Brueggemann shared that the ministry of Christ Church is about preparing for the move from Saturday to Sunday. And he said that is accomplished through truth-telling and the practice of hope and biblical faith. Now, on the surface, this might seem pretty obvious. After all, isn't that what we do here? We tell the truth, we stand on hope, and we practice biblical faith. And that was exactly his point. While it sounds simple enough, the fact is that the dominant culture wants the church to stop doing that which is most quintessential to it, its mission, its ministry, which is to proclaim the truth. He said it was a battle between the culture and the church. Douglas Hall stated that today we are locked in a battle between wisdom and entertainment, a battle between quality and appeal. And quoting one of his professors, he said, a society based on the pursuit of happiness can't survive. Only a society based on the pursuit of truth. Phyllis Tribble reminded us that we must distinguish between institutional loyalty and Christian responsibility. And she says, they're not always necessarily the same. Arula Foulet insisted that we must ask for justice for all, not just our interest groups. She stated that we are moralizing today because we are lacking in morals. and that justice and faith cannot be separated. Either they are one or they are nothing. This conference was for new pastors, those during their first 3 years of ministry. And I've often wondered how many who attended that conference were tempted to consider another profession after hearing these highly admired theologians. It was a lot to digest. Much of it was very difficult to hear, and it was anything but normal or what was expected. Now here's the interesting part. That conference was held 23 years ago. So much of what they said at that conference is absolutely descriptive of today. Just as Jesus was trying to equip and prepare his followers for what was to come, these theological scholars were trying to prepare us young pastors for the ministry challenges ahead of us. Whether the idea of Christ Church living out its life between Friday and Sunday is appealing or not, whether you can see some relevance between our world today and what these theologians shared with us, it is essential for us to be asking the following question. As followers of Jesus Christ, how do we live in this time that is anything but ordinary? Especially for those of us who have grown up in the church. And if we successfully navigate our way to 70 or 80 or 90 years of age, we've experienced some very extraordinary events and witnessed many amazing discoveries. Some time ago, while working for a campus ministry, I counseled university students who wouldn't be caught dead inside of a church. But because they were linked to the internet, they pulled up our website and took advantage of that anonymous opportunity to ask about the church and about Christ and to receive the blessing of prayer. Is there anyone here this morning who has not participated in a Zoom meeting or FaceTimed your children, your grandchildren? How does it actually work? This pandemic has kicked us into high technological gear for sure. So how shall we take these newly learned skills and use them for the glory of God? With our phones, we can take pictures, immediately send them around the world, change the channel on our TV, order and pay for a pizza before the pizza's even in the oven, activate our home security system and lights, take an EKG and immediately send it to our doctor. And we can even make a phone call. We definitely don't feel we can leave home without it these days. Amazing. Extraordinary things that have become ordinary parts of our lives. And yet many of us haven't quite made up our mind about a lot of what is available to us, even though we take full advantage of it. It is so difficult to trust something new, isn't it? Something we don't totally understand. The unknown frightens us. What exactly is a platform, or phishing, or an algorithm, which we're hearing so much about today? These are words that are not part of my daily vocabulary. Don't know about yours. Wanting to be sure I knew what an algorithm was, I looked it up. The internet said it simply is a list of steps. So ladies, we've been using algorithms for years. According to this site, a recipe is an algorithm. You follow the particular steps and you can expect a specific outcome. It's challenging just to keep up with the language because of the sheer rate at which our technology is evolving. When you and I were children, could our parents or grandparents have imagined a space station or a drone or a microchip? At a time when keeping the milk cool required placing a big block of ice in a wooden or metal cabinet? And as we are thrust almost involuntarily into this new time in which we live, we try desperately to hang on to that which we know and understand because it's comfortable. Upon listening to what Jesus was telling these disciples, don't you think that they would have given their eye teeth to turn back the clock to one of those moments with him on a dusty road to Bethany or Jericho? We too would like to turn back the clock. The church today, like that community of bewildered disciples, faces a future that surely will be different from how we were church yesterday. And Jesus knew how difficult his words to them would feel, so he goes to great lengths to tell them that he is sending someone who will guide them, just like he has guided them, because he is the one who will send the advocate. He's telling them this is someone they can trust. You know, the entire book of Scripture is a collection of extraordinary stories and instruction and advice for us. No matter where you stand on the issue of biblical authority or interpretation, surely we can agree how extraordinary it is. Not just how it was written, or the process of canonization, or how it survived down through the centuries, but the wisdom it holds is indeed extraordinary. And how thankful we can be, because extraordinary times call for extraordinary wisdom and guidance. So what are we doing with this incredible, extraordinary message? We are called to deliver this awesome truth-telling message to creation from its creator. We are not here to protect the message found in this document. We are all called to be proclaimers of it. And to do so in this extraordinary time, we must be more creative than we've ever been if we're going to get the job done. Living in this time calls for extraordinary means of sharing our faith and in trusting in God. To that point, I'd like to offer a personal experience. I was a new associate pastor at a church in Washington State. And one evening, I was leading a Christian education meeting, and as we were finishing up, it was late, and folks were eager to leave and get home, when a young man appeared. It seemed like out of nowhere. He asked to use the restroom. He was wearing a large backpack, so it seemed a very reasonable request. When he returned to the meeting area, he said to me, "I need to find a Bible study." And immediately, I was suspicious. I thought, what does he really want? I don't remember exactly what he said after that. I muttered something about a summer schedule and no Sunday school or Bible study till the fall. And for the life of me at that moment, I couldn't recall much of anything to say because I was way too busy trying to figure out if this young man was a danger to me or to the people for whom I felt responsible. Did I convey the message of God's unconditional, non-judgmental love? Of course not, because I was scared. I replayed that encounter so many times in my head, trying to imagine how I should have responded. I imagined myself grabbing him around the shoulder and shouting to those who were halfway out the door, "Stop, stop, come back, come on back. We have a young man over here who wants to know more about the Bible." I wonder what would have happened if instead of offering to put him on the mailing list for our newsletter, an absolutely ridiculous suggestion for this traveler who clearly had no address, if we would have been willing to sit back down at the end of a long day and tell him what we know about Jesus Christ. What a missed opportunity. Have we, with the very best of intentions, become so focused and comfortable in our jobs, our roles, our friendships, our programming, and our schedules, that we've forgotten the one reason why we're here? Would we be willing to stay late in order to share our faith with someone who wandered into our path, who wants to know more about Jesus? Of course, we hope we would. And I hope sharing with you how I didn't will help you to remember not to do what I did. For sure, it is a hostile world, a world that makes us scared. We were reminded of this a few years ago when a young man with a backpack was invited into a Bible study and then proceeded to shoot everyone. Like this morning text reads, "Indeed, an hour is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing so. By doing so, they are offering worship to God." Is that what that young man in Charleston, South Carolina thought? We must remember that it's precisely a hostile world that God's message is intended for and so needed. And we will definitely need to make safety and caution part of our planning. But we must not allow a dominant and hostile world to thwart our call to ministry. How many of you get the Presbytery's weekly email or every other week email message? Anybody? Okay. On Thursday of this week, there was an ad for an event coming up this coming Thursday. It's an ad for a virtual conference. And the title of the conference is Safety at Houses of Worship. And I'm going to read to you the ad. This conference is presented by the FBI in collaboration with your United States Attorney's Office for Middle District of Florida, Department of Homeland Security, Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency, to support a safer community through outreach and educational events. The content of this presentation is extremely valuable to increase prevention and awareness to keep our communities, including our places where we pray, safe from violence. This course is designed for faith-based organizations, law enforcement, government officials, and community leaders to attend. We must be sure that we are prepared. So sharing the word, the truth about Jesus Christ is going to happen differently, if it's going to happen at all, and it's going to feel uncomfortable and maybe a little scary. So we must be ready to expect the unexpected in every season of the year. As Jesus shared with his disciples, we too may be challenged, even persecuted in the world. So, where is the hope in all of this? And who will lead us? That same advocate that Christ sent to those stunned and frightened disciples, the Holy Spirit will continue to lead us. And who will deliver the truth about our Lord? We are the church. We are the voice of the message. And we can do this. We know the stories in this book. If you've been coming to church, you know these stories. So I'm going to challenge you to sit down this week, take out a piece of paper, without looking inside, write down all the stories that you can recall about God's relationship with us, about the teachings and the events of Jesus. And I think you'll be surprised at how much you know. And as your stewardship committee has chosen for this year's stewardship drive, do not grow weary. A few years ago, there was a play in New York called Eat the Runt. Now, I have no idea what this play is about. But the unique feature of the play was that each time it was performed, the audience got to choose which actor would play which character. So obviously, this meant that all the actors needed to know the lines for each of the characters. And I think that's exactly what needs to happen in Christ Church now. Each one of us needs to know what's in here, and we need to be ready to go with it all the time. So when the Spirit leads someone into our paths, into our lives, whether they are wearing a backpack or a $1 million suit, we will feel so confident, so compelled to share the love God has for us that there simply won't be time to be scared or to question their motives. As the scholars conveyed 23 years ago, pursuing and telling the truth, choosing wisdom over entertainment, quality over appeal, ensuring justice for all is not what we do just because we are Presbyterians, but because we are Christians. Ordinary time? I don't think so. We have the message for today's extraordinary world, and the hope and the confidence we need to deliver is given to us just as it was given to those first disciples. Jesus sends the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to lead us. So let us move forward with abundant hope and absolute trust in God. Amen.